During Eastertide, the church follows a pattern of explanation and anticipation for various events that will take place that all begin with the resurrection of our Lord for Easter Sunday and the first two Sundays after that. And then following that time, this church starts to anticipate the times when our Lord will ascend into heaven, so Ascension Thursday, and then soon we'll be talking about the descent of the Holy Ghost and what he will come to teach the apostles and how he will teach them. And so this is what Eastertide then becomes for us. The joy is the resurrection, but it just doesn't end right there. We see our Lord will ascend into heaven, and the church will continue to grow and to become alive. And so the church follows with that, with her epistles and gospels, coming forth that way for these next few weeks, starting with today. Today's gospel and the gospel of the next few Sundays actually comes from the Last Supper, when our Lord spoke to his apostles about various things, not only about his passion and death, but other things that they would need to know and to understand, things to anticipate. They don't take necessarily the tone that we would expect at the Last Supper of speaking of his passion and death, because he's done that at certain points. But this is a time that he had them all together. He wanted to teach them about things in a way perhaps that he would not be able to teach them after his resurrection, or rather would remind them and help them to understand even better. So this is where these Gospels come from. But like I say, they don't necessarily have with them that theme. But in today's Gospel, we have the thought that comes to us of our Lord is preparing his apostles here for his ascension into heaven, that he would be away from them for a while because he goes to the Father, and that after that little while, they would join with him in heaven, they would see him, and the joy they have in being among him again, no one would be able to take from them. That's the basic understanding of what we find from today's gospel and what our Lord was teaching his apostles here. Some didn't understand that right away. They thought either first that he'd be left alone on this earth, and knowing the work that there was going to be set before them, to feel that they would be alone would be something that would be terrible for them. So, you know, that would be one worry. And the other worry was exactly what did he mean by this little while? Well, the distance and time between his ascension into heaven when he goes to his Father and when the apostles themselves would die and would join with Christ in heaven is in the plan of God a little while. You know, the time with God is not something we have with the time with men. And in fact, all the spiritual writers tell us that everything we do needs to be done in the light of eternity. I practice this virtue. I show my love for God. I avoid this sin. All these particular things. I make this progress in virtue. I do all this in light of eternity because I know eternity will come. That the time I have on this earth, like St. Peter says in his epistle, that we are pilgrims on this earth. We are not here. This is not a lasting place for us. We are passing through on our way to eternal life. And so we need to consider that. But how long that period of time will be, we don't know. In our own earthly years, it can be quite long, but in the plan of God, it's only just a little while. And so what our Lord is trying to teach them, help them to understand this little while he is referring to for them, will be this time that they are separated at that point, separated when he ascends to heaven, and while they are working here on this earth for spreading the kingdom of God, spreading the gospel, establishing the things of the church, and so many other works that they must do. So this is what that little while is. And again, like I said, for us, our period of time on this earth is also that of a little while too. And how we live our little while, our period of time, considered in the light of eternity with God, it's what's going to be important for us too, so that we can share eternal life as the apostles have found, and we will have a joy in eternity that no one will be able to take away from us. You know, last week I spoke about leadership. The importance of leadership in the church. The point of the idea that we have here and the principles that we have of this point of leadership is that we must be ready to bring souls to Christ. That the days of just defending our faith really need to be set aside. Yes, we still defend our faith when it's attacked, but we also have to be now active in spreading our faith. I said one of the most important things we look at right now, or a goal that we have, is conquest. Bringing the world for Christ one soul at a time. If that's all that it takes, if that's all the things that are set before us here, even if it takes that, one soul at a time, it can be done. Most people either, they don't recognize just how evil the time is, or they think the task is too busy, or too big rather, that they can't accomplish this great work, shrink away from it. Pope Pius XI, when talking or writing to the Spanish hierarchy in the 1930s on this topic, gives us an understanding here that underscores what I was talking about last week about leadership in the church and how it is so important. Here's what the Pope wrote. He says, "You clearly see the manner of times in which we are living and what they demand from the Catholic forces. On the one hand, we deplore a society growing ever more pagan, wherein the light of the Catholic faith is growing faint in souls. In consequence, the Christian sense and the purity and integrity of morals are also waning within them to a really alarming degree. On the other hand, we grieve because the clergy is quite insufficient to cope with the necessities and needs of our time. This is so either because in certain places it is not numerous enough, or because among many sorts of persons, refractory to its beneficent influence, it cannot cause its voice and the force of its admonishments to achieve contact. Hence it is necessary that all men be apostles. It is necessary that the Catholic laity do not stand idle, but united with the ecclesiastical hierarchy and ready to obey its orders and take its share in the holy warfare, and by complete self-dedication and prayer and strength of will and action, cooperate for the reflowering of faith and the reformation of Christian morals." You know, we consider ourselves the soldiers of Jesus Christ, especially from the confirmation. That teaches us we are enlisted in God's army to work for the salvation of souls. In this sense, the Pope is like the general here, and he's given this speech out to the army, to everyone who is there, the soldiers of Christ, what we need to do. The battle that is set before us, the world is quite strong. It is sucking the life out of good souls to the point that they are changing their morals, changing their entire way of life. There is an insufficient amount of clergy, especially dedicated to traditional values in the church, who can really help to rescue souls in that way. He says, this is why we need lay apostles to go forth by their prayer life, by their action, by the works that they do, to assist in a great way for the reflowering, the reformation of society, to go forth and do that. And last week when I was talking about this need for leadership, I know anticipating arguments that have come down for years whenever I've talked about this subject to people, they said, but either the work is too big, or I don't know enough, or whatever else it might be. Well, regardless of those excuses that people make for not getting involved in the work that needs to be done, and that's all they are as excuses, instead of getting involved with those excuses, get about the task of doing the work at hand, one soul at a time. Sanctify ourselves. Do the things that we need to do for ourselves. Learn the truths of our Catholic faith. I'm not asking people to be theologians, nor to stand on a corner and preach a soapbox, but to give good example to all and lead people in and show where true peace and true concord is to be found in the light of the gospel and the traditional teachings of the Catholic faith. That's something we can all do. It is not that hard to do. The life of good example. One thing that is set before us in the epistle for today is something that has identified how we can give a good example and thus accomplish this work of leadership. St. Peter gives an instruction here in both of his epistles, but in the first epistle. It's written not to different people like St. Paul has written to the Thessalonians and Corinthians and Galatians and so forth. St. Peter writes his epistle to everyone. In this particular sense, we could probably call it the first encyclical that was written by the Pope out to the people to understand. But in this writing here, he is trying to explain to Catholics what they need to do, how to better live their faith. And in this section for today, gives us one example of how we can live in a non-Catholic world. We admit, we have to admit, have to readily admit, that the society that we live in is far from being Catholic. That those who try to live according to the gospel principles and its value truly are in the minority. But when you look at when St. Peter wrote his epistle, that was his times as well. It was no different than what we're going through here today. Oh, it was different. He wrote this epistle on the eve of when great persecutions were taking place in the church. That over, 10 million died in this period of time, about 300 years. 10 million died for the faith. And yet, they were still encouraged to live as Catholics, to live well among the non-Catholics, and to give good example, to give the example of leadership, to lead souls even in that way. And the good example that the church proposes for us to read from St. Peter is regarding obedience to authority. Now I recognize, when we're talking about obedience to authority, Though ours is not a Catholic society. I recognize that. But neither was the society in St. Peter's time. Those who governed the world were the pagan Romans. They were the ones who had been invited in by the Jews to rule to keep them safe. They had the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, a peace that came at force of arms. People, whether they liked it or not, were under the sway of Rome and everything it had of all of its governors and this and that and whatever. They had to follow the laws. And what St. Peter is holding out before us here, an important, very important Christian teaching, is that regardless of that, that is still a system of government for men, established by men, that men have accepted. And so therefore, obedience to its just laws are demanded of us. Not only as good example to be given, but it's just part of Fourth Commandment obedience. It is what we are supposed to do. We don't say, well, the governor, in St. Peter's time, the governor is a pagan. It's a sinful man. Therefore, as a Christian, I am not bound to any of these laws because the ruler is pagan. That's not what St. Peter is teaching here. Regardless of that fact, he says, show this fear for God. Honor all men. Obey the king. Show this obedience that must be done. This is going to be a way in which we also show our love for God, by obeying authority and all just laws. And for the most part, the laws that come forth are just. And then there are people today who want to say, but no, Father, we live in a different time. How different is it? How different is the time that you and I are living in that would somehow justify us for disobedience against just laws? I'm not talking here about unjust laws, which we don't really have yet. But if the day comes when I am forbidden from the pulpit by law to preach against homosexuality, I will have to disobey that law because I must obey God rather than men. But that day is not here yet. So that means all the other laws that are out there, whether they be traffic laws, whether they be laws of commerce, whether they be laws of property, respect, and whatever they might be, all those laws you and I must obey. And we do it because we are Christian. And we follow obedience because this is what we must do, and it is a good example to be given to others. In fact, that's how St. Peter puts it. He says there's no justification for disobedience to just laws. He says we need to be subject to every human creature for God's sake. And in doing this, he says, by being subject in that particular way, in the proper way, we will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, the ignorance that they have of saying that we are bad people. Prove I'm a bad person. I obey the laws. I follow the laws. All just laws are to me an expression of what God has given. Man is governed today by the form of government which is allowable for him. It's what he has chosen. Pope Leo XIII, particularly his encyclical on Christian order and another one on Christian democracy, he says that yes, this is the way men are going to be guided by a system of government they prefer. Among society, among men today, it seems to be point of democracy. It has its strength, it has some great weaknesses. Some of the weaknesses of democracy is you're left here now to the fickleness of human ideas. That in my lifetime, I've watched the will of the people change in regarding morality and so many other different things, that we're having a whole different system, a way of government and care for the people that is, quite frankly, scary at times, and we need to pray that it won't go too far. But that's one of the inherent weaknesses of democracy. You know, some of you probably know this, but there's a petition out there for the state of Washington that is asking people to sign this petition so it can get onto the ballot by November so that we can all vote once again, because they tried this a few years ago, to have death with dignity, euthanasia, put back on it. We have to oppose that. But democracy says you can do that. The right of the people, the will of the people, even if it's unnatural, even if it's sinful, it's still okay to go ahead and put it out there as if people have a right to take their own life, where in reality, they don't have that right. Their life belongs to God. And that's what they don't want to recognize in a selfish society today. They've listened to false sophisms on this point. But there's an inherent weakness in democracy. Nevertheless, that's the form of government we are under. And nevertheless, despite all that, we still must obey the laws. Just because there's that possibility of a referendum going out there, or maybe I don't like the particular person party that's here, or maybe I'd be ruled under another particular person. St. Peter says, whether you're being led by the gentle and the kind of people you like, or the forward, those whom you don't like, you still obey. You still follow the laws as they are there. Because that's what Christians do, by giving good example. We'll be able to, if the evildoers try to do something against us, we can throw it back at them and say, we follow the law. St. Peter makes them think that they will glorify God in that day. I really doubt that in today's time, if someone wants to accuse us of things that are wrong. But still, it will have to be discovered that there is no cause for accusation if our good example is given there, that we readily follow the laws. I admit such type of obedience is hard, and it's getting harder and harder in society today. But we must maintain this spirit. We can't have that spirit that comes and says, I'm Christian, I am true Catholic, I'm this, whatever. I don't have to follow the laws of a sinful society. If we held that kind of belief, then going back in church history, when there were sinful popes, we should just have disobeyed them. That's not what the church ever said. Or back in history, when there was the time that men were governed under monarchies by kings, and there were sinful kings with personal sins and greed and such like problems, the church never said to the people under them, you are free from obedience to them. No, it wasn't until example like when Henry VIII went away from the church and started a new church in order that he could marry, have divorce and remarry, did the Pope finally come out and say, I release all of you subjects from obedience to him because he has committed heresy. Well, we're not at that time. We're not in those times. There may be sinful people amongst us, even people that are rulers in that way, but the laws themselves that are just laws for the good and the common good of society, we must follow. And in the way that we follow them, the good example that we give is going to help to make us leaders, to win souls for Christ, to actually make a difference in society, because we are following the laws despite what men may be. These laws are a point of importance, of obedience to us, because this is what keeps society running well. And traffic laws, laws of commerce, laws of property and things of that nature really have nothing to do with the sinfulness of this person or that who may be a leadership. The common good of society demands that we follow those laws, and so we do. This is what St. Peter is explaining to us today. And so it seems in this one area, this is what the church is holding out to you and to me. During our little while, the time while you and I have on this earth, while we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth, preparing for eternity with God, during this period of time, we will show leadership. Leadership in this area, many other areas too, but here is one. One important area of leadership. And that leadership is to obey the laws. Obey all just laws. Give good example in doing so. And in that way, we can win souls to Christ. Merit for all these people, graces that we need, and also bring peace of soul to ourselves. That's the secret. This is the plan that's set before us here for leadership in this time. Leadership in this way. Our action as true Christians, thinking, speaking, walking, talking as Christians should be in the ways of God. By the grace of God, we can do that, and that might be a special grace that we can pray for, that we can understand these principles today. Be committed to this idea of being a good leader, because the world needs it today. Too many people are being influenced, even good Catholics are being influenced in a bad way by the pagan world around us. That's the words of Pope Pius XI in his time in 1938, when he wrote to the Spanish clergy those words. Here we are, 70 years later, he would say the world is even more pagan than it was at that time. So the need is even greater. Need for good leaders among us to go forth and win souls to Christ one at a time. By prayer, by good example, by other things that they can do. Being ready to teach the faith when necessary and to promote it in all ways. It's a great work that we are all called together to do for God and for souls. Let's pray the grace that we can do it faithfully. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.